Couple of things, just a reminder. Do fill one of these out, drop by the info desk if you need anything, if you need prayer, if you want to be interested in an area of ministry. Love to see people really connecting and growing more than, serving is great, but connecting and growing is the thing we're really after here. Changing, being discontent with staying in the status quo is where, that's where we're going, out of our comfort zones. And the part of 1 John that confronts us today, I think will help us kind of see that and begin to do that. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 10 of chapter 1. If you need to grab a Bible, there's some back there on the back. Feel free to use your device of any sort. If you can connect to the internet, I know there's been some Wi-Fi issues. We need to figure that one out. But that's what's going on. So now, last week when we read the first four verses, one of the things we kind of focused on was this idea. He says at the end, verse 4, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The idea being that the things that John is telling us can help us have greater joy, can help us have a more fulfilled and meaningful life. That's sort of this idea. And so as I thought about it, I'm like, well, what are the things that get in the way? And how is this going to deal with that? And I think, first of all, the things that get in the way are our own sort of loneliness, the fact that we are private, isolated often from other people, isolated from God, disconnected, causes us to feel a bit of a lack of joy. And then also, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. The fact that we fool ourselves, and I think this relates. I think the problem is that we're often disconnected, we're lonely, we encounter, you know, the world, the broken world, sickness and heartache, and people steal things and things break and all of this stuff happens. And so things are hard as it is, and then we fool ourselves and we won't confront the truth about ourselves and about the world. I mean, think about it. You know, how many times have we thought to ourselves things like, well, I know I should, but, about anything. I know I probably ought to go do that, but, and we make an excuse. You know, well, my parents never really taught me how. Or, you know, we come up with these things, and those might be true. We blame other people, whatever. But we don't ever kind of say, yeah, I'd just do it. And that's the heart being deceitful. Now, that's the human condition. That's, I think, the way we were all made. Well, we weren't made that way, but we are now because Adam and Eve ate fruit. Things became broken. That's the way it is. Some of you, when I say that about people fooling themselves, you're thinking of someone else in the room right now. That's okay, because I thought of some of you when I was studying this. But the truth is that is an area of sin in my own life, and I need to turn this back, and I need to look at me, and I need to say, Jared, how are you fooling yourself? How are you deceiving yourself? What is it that you should do and need to stop saying, but? And I think the text that we're going to read today deals with that, if we're willing to hear it and allow the Holy Spirit to change us. So I'm going to read it and pray, and then we'll jump in. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Let me pray. God, pray that you will be with us as we work in your word, as we study your word, and more importantly, most importantly, that your word, God, would glorify you, and that our lives would change, that we would be aware of things that we need to repent of and change about the way that we live. If there is anything, God, give us the strength to do that. It's in your name. Amen. Oh, a few things. A couple of things first. The way we're going to do this, you know, try to get 3 points out of this. The first is that we've got to abandon the darkness. This is an odd metaphor. This is constantly used throughout 1 John, this light and dark thing. And I've struggled a little bit with that because, well, we don't live in the first century and we have electricity. You know, you think about it, that was a powerful thing in a world. Now, it wasn't quite as common in the Roman world, under the Roman Empire, but it was not uncommon in this era for raiders to come into your village at night, burn everything down, and take what they wanted, right? Night could be terrifying. They didn't have electricity. They couldn't see the threats that were out there. And so darkness becomes this sort of thing to be afraid of. What I thought of is this scene. You may have seen the movie Silence of the Lambs. One of the probably scariest scene in a movie. This killer is in a basement, and it's all dark, and what's her name? I can't remember the girl's name played, but the main character in the movie is in the basement. He turns off all the lights and he puts on these night vision goggles, and you can see what he sees, and she's stumbling around like that, can't see anything, and you can see the whole thing, and he's right there. He's got his hand beside her head. It's really, really scary, you know, and she's terrified because she's walking around in the darkness. Darkness is a bad thing and scary thing, so why? What is that? What is it that we might do that's isolated, that's alone, that's we can't see? I think that's the key right there. I think one of the things we struggle with is that exact thing, isolation, a solitary lifestyle, the refusal, really, to allow other people to see and speak into our lives. This is a very common American thing. I think that's something we value very highly is our privacy. And I can't tell you how many people I meet with, marriage counseling, who say to me, if we had only talked about this 5 years ago, 10 years ago, if we had come out about it, if we had allowed people in to speak truth, but now it's too late. You know, sort of this is what happens when we keep secrets, family secrets that sometimes go on for generations, sin patterns that get repeated, and no one ever talks about it. We don't deal with that. It's walking in the darkness. Light is freedom. It's almost like, when I think about some of these things, it's almost like, and maybe I think I may have said this before, but I feel sometimes like a lot of us walk around, we've got this baggage, right? Our past, our personality, or at least maybe the darker parts of our personality that we don't want to share with people. We've got it all stuffed in a suitcase. And what we do, because we don't want anybody to see it, is we dig a big hole. And we bury that suitcase in the hole. And we got one of those chains, you know, those little pull things you can pull behind you in an airport. You got one of those, and you're holding on to it because it's your baggage. You can't let it go. And that's how you're trying to walk through life. Now, how's that going to work? Dragging a suitcase buried in the dirt because you're afraid for anybody to see it. But think about the freedom. If we just dig up the suitcase and open it up, this is who we are, becomes so much more of a freeing way to live life. But what we want to do is what it says here is we want to say we have no sin, right? Well, you know, you got to understand, this is why that happened. Or no, I'm not. Mm-mm. You can't see my suitcase. It's not even there. That's the way a lot of us tend to live. This is deceiving ourselves. isolation. Friday night, the ladies had a ladies' night, and it was about mentoring and relationships and the importance of having people that speak into our lives. And I know we like to make excuses. I know we like to say, no, I don't need that. We do. We all desperately need people to speak into our lives. We want to be shallow. We want to be about that deep sometimes and not be honest about stuff. When someone says, what's the worst thing in your day? Well, I stubbed my toe. We don't want to talk about the things that really bother us. And we want to numb it. Brené Brown says that we are the most medicated society that's ever lived on the planet. Now, that might be prescriptions, that might be alcohol, it might be a number of things. It might even just be video games. But we medicate our pain. But the way she explains it is, you can't numb pain without numbing joy, too. When we spend our lives sort of absorbed in other things so that we forget about the pain, so that we bury our suitcase and forget that it's there, and we numb it, we're numbing our ability to feel joy as well. When I think about coming out of the darkness, I thought of one person was the first person I thought of. Who can I look to that understands what it means to walk in the darkness? And I thought of Helen Keller. This is what she said. My teacher has told you, this is a speech she was given, the two of them were talking together, Ann Sullivan. She said, my teacher has told you how a word from her hand touched the darkness of my mind, and I awoke to the gladness of life. I was dumb, now I speak. I owe this to the hands and hearts of others. Through their love, I found my soul and God and happiness. Don't you see what it means? We live by each other and for each other. Alone, we can do so little. Together, we can do so much. Only love can break down the walls that stand between us and our happiness. Only love can break down those walls. And there are a lot of people, I think, that sort of have this misconception, misunderstanding of what church is. You need something, you call me. And I am happy to be there. But I am not enough. And God did not make me to be the one to meet your needs. He made you to meet one another's needs. Love can touch one another. That's the way it works. That's what this is telling us, to walk in the light, to bring out our suitcase, dig it up, put it on display, and say, this is who I really am, and have other people in the room say, I know, me too, and I love you. That's experiencing grace. Grace and community. That's what we were made for. We've got to abandon the darkness, and we've got to be honest. Honest with ourself and others. It's fascinating what he does here. He says three times, he uses this phrase, if we should say. I think it's translated here, if we say. But it's sort of this conditional, sort of, probably the better translation is, should we say that? You know, it's sort of this iffy kind of question. It's not necessarily a black and white, it's rather, you know, supposing you might say that, you have fellowship with him, but you walk in the darkness. What is that? Why do we do that? Why can we not be honest? If we say that, should we say that, we have no sin. And by the way, this is fascinating. That sin, that's in verse 8, is a singular. So it's not sins, it's a singular noun. Okay? It's not talking about actions. It's talking about a condition, a disease, if you will. I like to think of sin as a disease. Sometimes we think of it, you know, it's like, well, that was sin that I did this, or this was sin, or that when I said that, that's what sin is. And those are sins, And we'll deal with that in a minute. But this is saying sin. Should we say that we don't have this disease, this infection called sin, we're deceiving ourselves. We're not going to be honest with ourselves. I mean, will we be honest with ourselves? That was our problem. We talked about Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful. Do we want joy and are we willing to be honest in order to get it? Should we say that we haven't sinned? And there's your actions. We make God out to be a liar. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we so want to be okay. We so want to be okay. And the world around us wants us to self-justify. I see it all the time. Oh, well, I was born this way. Oh, well, the culture sort of taught me to, and I know, but, I do it all the time. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, there's no one that doesn't do that and explain away the things that we say, the things that we think, the things that we do. This is an age-old problem, and it's no different. I just read an article not long ago about the article. I forget what it was titled exactly, but it was something like, "We're Not Broken." And it was written by a person who had sort of rejected Christianity on this basis, that he wanted to maintain the dignity of humanity, of himself, in that he can fix himself. He's not broken. He's not wounded. He's not scarred. These are his words. I'm okay just like I am. And his point, what he was really saying was, I really want to get along with Christians and agree on stuff, but they just won't seem to agree with me on this. I'm like, yeah, because the whole point of Christianity goes away. But we want so badly to be okay that we will come up with ways to explain and justify all the little problems that we have. Even when we, and I'm great with this intellectual, yes, we're broken. I can accept that right here, okay? I got no problems with that. But when I look at the last week and the things that I said, the things that I thought, the things that I did, I'm going to come up with some reasons why. But that's just deceiving myself. The way we respond to these things is to walk in the light, pull out the suitcase, put it on display, know people, have people in our lives that we can depend on. In a Bible study this week, we were talking about, who do you have in your life that will look at you and say, dude, you need to fix this. Here's something, and I'm telling you because I love you. Do you have anyone like that in your life? If not, get them. At all costs, get them. And a spouse doesn't count. Second, don't pretend we're not sinners. Don't explain it away. I wrote a few different. Teenagers do that, right? I mean, we do. We say that. I say that. Teenagers just act that way. But my kids, they just make me so mad sometimes. Well, Germans just don't act that way. All of these things, they may be true, and we can have empathy on the things that sort of get us there. And yes, teenagers do that. That doesn't mean it's not sin. Yes, Germans do act like that. That doesn't mean it's not something we can't work on and get past. And then finally, I love this word. It's in a verse 9, if we confess our sins. Now, a lot of times, when I read this kind of for years, I thought, well, what that means is, you know, sort of every day you're supposed to say, okay, let's see, today, God, I did this, and I did that, and I did that. That's, you know, what it means. What that word in Greek, okay, logos is the word for word in Greek, right? The other word that's, they smash two words together to make this word confess. It's homo. That's where we get our word for same. So the word in Greek for confess is homologos. That means say the same word. It means agree. God has said you have sinned. A question is, will you agree with that? That's what he's saying. Say the same thing as God. Don't list out your sins necessarily. I mean, if it helps, that's fine. But agree. Agree with God. Don't explain it, justify it, figure out ways why it's okay that you did that or thought that or said that. Walk in the light. Say, yep, I'm a sinner. Here it is. So what do we get? What do we get out of that arrangement? Well, a couple of things. We get, right here, it says forgiveness of sins and fellowship with him. Those are both in here. We have fellowship with him if we're walking in the light, and we have this forgiveness of sins. Now, in context of this, I want to kind of help us flesh this out. Sometimes we think forgiveness of sins means you go to heaven, end of story. That's all there is to it. There's more to it than that. Now, think about it like this. Husband and wife, right? Legally married. Husband has an affair and then speeds home after he's done with the affair. Okay, we got the scenario. One of those was a crime against the state, a legal crime. The other was a relational crime. When you and I come under the cross, when we say, God, you can have my life, Jesus, I'll do what you call me to, then we get legal justification. There's no traffic tickets, okay? But we still have the potential of breaking that relationship. Breaking the fellowship, maybe is a better word. God is Father. A child can run away from home, spit in his father's face, say, I never want to see you again, and they will always be that father's child. But the fellowship is terribly, terribly broken. And there's no, I don't think, maybe, you know, you cool down a little bit, I know people get mad, but I think after a while and people, tempers have cooled off, I don't think there's any child of a broken relationship with a father that doesn't long for a restored fellowship. Maybe there's reasons you just know it won't work. I mean, we live in a broken world, and there's fathers that you may never be able to have fellowship with, but I think we want it. I think we would like that, and I think it's the way it is with God. But what we often do is we walk in the dark. We refuse to have other people in our lives. We refuse to admit the truth about ourselves, and we feel disconnected from our Maker, who came as Jesus, died for us, rose again. We feel this disconnect, though. It's because we're not experiencing the forgiveness of sins. We're not experiencing fellowship with God because we're walking in the dark. If we want to have fellowship with Him, we can walk in the light. And it does bring up a question, because it is worth, I mentioned this last week, and we'll kind of come back to this, but at the very end of this book that John wrote in 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I'm just going to say, if you're not in, I think his point here is that in order to know that you have eternal life, you need to be walking in the light. I'm not saying we can't walk in the dark for a season, okay, and we don't have eternal life. I'm not saying if we're walking in the dark, you're out. I'm saying John wants us to look at our lives and go, oh yeah, I've got eternal life. And I think that John would say part of that evidence is walking in the light. If we're walking in the dark, we may not be able to go, oh yeah, look, I'm walking in the dark. I've got eternal life. I don't think John would agree that his letter supports that statement. I just think that's something we need to know. We experience forgiveness. of our sins. We experience fellowship with God, and we also experience fellowship with one another. Now, maybe we don't want that. Maybe we want to keep things shallow and surfacely. I'd say that that's a bit of a self-deception. We're made for community. You look back in the story, Adam was alone. God said it's not good. So many of us want to be alone. I want to be alone. I mean, we want that. We don't want people messing around in our lives. But we're made for it. We suffer from loneliness because we put people around our lives who can make us feel like we've got friends, but they don't know us. They don't share the things with us that we really love. If they don't have Jesus in common with us, we don't have the most important thing in life together. Some of the loneliest people I know are married because they're not sharing, they're not being honest. We numb our desires for that. But we don't have to. If we walk in the light and we experience that reality, and you've heard me say this before, the greatest desire in the human heart is to be known and to be loved. And we can experience that in community when we walk in the light. And that's fellowship with one another. So how do we do that? Well, we agree. We admit. We homologus. We say the same thing as God. And when we can become convicted or realize there's this thing in my life, we stop saying but. And we say, we'll use our mouth and say, I should have, I didn't, but I will. Fill out a contact card. Join a community group. Lead a community group. Desperate need of people. Chris and I were talking about that this week. Of people to say, hey, I'll gather 4 or 5 people. Study God's word together. Oh, that'd be great. Do that. Ask people to go to lunch. Join us just a few minutes over there for the life of the world and join that discussion. It's not hard. It's not hard to step. It's hard to believe that there's something underneath me when I do. But there is hope and beauty and restoration in store for us. If we're willing to leave our comfort behind, to abandon the things that we find comfortable, and run to Jesus, and follow him with everything we have. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to connect to people in community if we're not. Help us to find people in community to connect with. If we need that, give us the faith that we will be loved, even if we're known. Pray that as we walk in the light, you will transform us first. Transform our church second, and transform the community around us third. Be with those of us that are terrified. Comfort those of us that feel as though we have done something wrong. And remind us, Jesus, please, of the gospel, of the power of the gospel to forgive and to heal, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. It's in your name, Jesus. Amen.